The reading is from the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. So it's in Romans chapter 8. So it's on page 1135. It's one of those speed drills where you wave it in the air when you've got it. And it's chapter 8, verse 28, so it's at the bottom of the first column. And Paul writes, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord."
Perfect. Thank you. And thank you for praying for all of us earlier. I'm just going to try and raise this up a bit. Somebody's shorts been... Oh, no, actually. Sorry. How high does this go?
Not very.
Any higher?
That's why it's there.
Okay, I'm going to use my long-range sight and we'll be all right. Just have me tighten it again because... Oh, no, it's just spinning round. Okay, perfect. Right, let's start. Do keep that passage open in page 1135. Just to reassure you, although in August I spent an hour on this passage, I aim to be briefer tonight, not least because you can listen to that online and you can listen to that talk when you want to go on a long journey. But also we're going to be focusing really on verses 33 and 34. Now, I have to confess that I think you probably would, if you want to understand what my experience today and over the last few weeks is imagine that you'd chosen a song which is going to be your favourite song, and then you listen to everyone else's favourite songs. You think, yes, that's a really good favourite song. But I settled on this one, and which we'll come on to a second. I very nearly chose a different song, actually. I nearly chose a song which speaks of my own hope of resurrection life and Jesus' return. For me, that became a very real and present thing when my father died, and it suddenly gained a power and a hope that I'd never really experienced before. And so I very nearly chose one of my absolute favourite songs, which is "Soon and Very Soon We Are Going to See the King." I think that's a lovely, lovely song. Or I nearly chose 10,000 Reasons, which we just sung, because it speaks of dying well. And I want to die well. I don't mean, you know, die easily or anything else, although of course I want that, but I really want to die well. I want to die praising the Lord Jesus. And I love the way that that song expresses it. But then I realised that what I really love about good songs is the way they help theology connect with my heart. I've sort of trying to get some sort of shape to my talk tonight. I had a working title, which was Emotional Theology, a theology which engages the whole of who I am. And the song that does that more than any other is Before the Throne of God Above, which you have there. It's a song which was written in the mid-19th century by somebody called Charity, but has had a recent revival because really of the change of tune, so I'll talk about right at the end. You see, I think sometimes when people think about theology, they think of it as, yeah, I'm also a bit of a fan of Sudoku, and yet they sort of see it as a version of Sudoku. Either you like it or you don't. It's for people who like a bit of a puzzle to work their brains. And, you know, it's just like an intellectual pursuit. And in which case, Before the Throne of God Above is like a killer Sudoku. I mean, it is like full on, very, very dense, and really just has every sentence is just got loaded with meaning. And it is a dense theology as a song. And in fact, I could run a course based on this song with no trouble at all. And it is packed full of scriptural allusions. I've given you this piece of paper that just gives you some of them if you go down each line. In fact, there's some lines which don't have a verse by them, but I think you could probably have a pretty good stab at finding a verse about that. It is phenomenal. It's Bible song. It is a Bible. It's the Bible in song. And it has been my experience that the more that theology is not a side interest. It's not an intellectual sort of pursuit. Nor need it be complicated to be profound. In fact, the best theology is very simple. It's why, actually, family services, you will often get the most profound theology. Yeah, exactly right, Lorna. You get the most profound theology. I think one of the problems we have as adults, we come to a family service when children are there, and we think, oh, it's not for us. But actually, it's absolutely. And my experience has been, the more that biblical truth has sunk into me, the more it moves my heart. And I mean by my heart, my emotions, yes, but also my will, my sense of identity, my sense of purpose, my sense of joy and hope. In fact, if I was to be really honest, Romans 8, I remember as a sort of young man, Romans 8 not really being that special to me. I just couldn't really make head or tail of it, and it all seemed quite dry. But increasingly, it has come to have the most profound impact on me. It's one of, just as an aside, it's a great sadness that I think that people give up on theology because it seems to take time before it really digs deep. And it does. You know, often I have to hear something which just seems a bit like interesting maybe, but I can't see why it really connects. And then maybe over years, it starts sinking down its roots really deep. And so I think it is a sadness that people often give up on theology and they prefer maybe a manufactured emotional music that plays on emotional themes as opposed to themes of truth and who God is. My brother was asked to do a survey of the music at his church, and he discovered that something like 80% of the references were to us and hardly any to God and Jesus, because they were geared around this emotional response, emotional themes. So in other words, there is, every so often these songs appear, which use emotional language rather than the truth that stirs our hearts. It's like a quick fix rather than a lasting healing. And like most quick fixes, it ultimately is empty. You see, we need theology. Because our problems are rooted not just in our emotional life. They're not just rooted in the things we do. They are rooted in our worldview. And in time and again, when we have issues, when we want to know who we are, we look to find answers in our culture rather than in the gospel, rather than in scripture. But when we do look at the gospel, we discover that it goes heart deep, or I do. And part of that is that it is deeply emotional, the gospel. And I think that's true Before the Throne of God Above. It's the song most likely to make me want to cry. Because this song touches on how the gospel addresses the deep pain in my gut. I don't mean indigestion. And I mean, you know that, you know actually that the the Bible writers, in their time, their culture, thought that the seat of your emotions was your gut. It's actually, you know, actually quite descriptive, isn't it? When you first fall in love, you just feel sick. Do you know what I mean? That sort of thing, you know, when you're very frightened, you feel like you feel sick. And and actually this does, it gets down. It gets to my heart, it gets to the seat of my thoughts and my will, but also my emotions. Why does it do that? What is that deep pain? Well, it's the knowledge that I have betrayed my Lord. My knowledge that I don't live up to what I wish I were. Isn't that really tough? It isn't just that we don't live up to a standard that somebody else sets. I don't even live up to the standard I set. I want to do differently, and yet I don't. I keep on failing. And I absolutely agree. I think we had it on Good Friday about the penalty of sin, but also the power of sin, being released from that. But that release from the power of sin is gradual, and there's lots of falls before we improve. So I'm just going to focus on verse 2 of our song and relate it to Romans 8. Let's look at verse 2. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. It deals with this deep problem. It confronts me with reality, the reality of my sin. It doesn't try to deny that I've done something wrong or minimize it or find the answer in myself. It confronts me with the truth. But then it does something absolutely wonderful. It takes me from where my attention is fixed on listening to the accusing voice and of gazing at the darkness within. It then lifts my chin, and my whole Christian life, the answer to my every struggle, it expresses in 7 words. Upward I look and see him there. They speak of the Lord Jesus, of such incredible love. The depth of my sin simply shows me the breadth, height and depth of his love and stir my thankful love for him. Reminds me of another song I love, which goes, how wonderful it is to know his love for me so free and sure, but yet more wonderful to see my love for him so faint and poor. It's now considered unhealthy to look at our failings, but of course that is what happens when a culture has no hope and no answer to its problem. It has to be in denial. But look what happens when we cling to the cross, celebrate the resurrection and look to the ascension of Jesus as this, as our passage says. If we go now, turn to verse 34. It talks about Jesus' death, the one who died. Secondly, it talks about his resurrection today, the one who was raised to life. And then it talks about his ascension and is at the right hand of God. Now our failings become not the cause of despair, but become the occasion of my greatest joy. Do you know, I absolutely would say that my greatest joy is found in confession. Finally admitting what I've been trying to hide and finding God's healing and forgiveness. Now, I'm going to look more closely at these verses. And I've got to say, I'm going to repeat what I said last August. But I would also say this, that in order to do the Bible readings in Romans 8 and Romans 7 last August, I decided to learn Romans 8 off by heart because it's such a deep, rich passage. I sort of felt that would be the only way I could really get to grips with it. And so I have learned it off by heart. And I have to say, that has been one of the single greatest blessings of God to me in the midst of times when I felt like giving up at times. And just remembering that and repeating it. Because in Romans 8, and in those 2 verses we're going to look at, Paul has heard my heart. He's heard my heart, and he's heard the doubts that crowd in. The doubts of somebody bringing a charge against me. Somebody saying, look what David did. The doubt of condemnation in verse 34. Not just look what he did, look what he deserves. It's terrifying. It's that doubt that creeps into my mind in the darkness of the night. That fear, that accusing voice. And then he comes up with two most wonderful answers. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Gives me those two great hopes. The one is that God has chosen me. It's a wonderful truth, because I'd be terrified if it was up to me. Really terrified. Even if I for a moment chose God, I know that time and time again I would forget him again. But it is he who chooses me. And then second, he is the one who justifies me. And there's that old little saying which is incredibly like simplistic, but also quite profound. It says, what is justified? What does it mean to be justified? It's just as if I'd never sinned. And our song captures this. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. What a thought. A thought that when God looks at me, he doesn't look at my sin. He looks at Jesus' perfection. Jesus' righteousness. And then I love this one. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. I love the thought that the Lord Jesus is standing up for me. He's standing there and he speaks for me before his Father. I remember a time when at school, I don't need to know the background to it, but I was being shouted at by a bunch of sick formers. I was a sick former. And they're all really very upset with something I'd done. And then one of their crowd came in and said, what are you doing to David? You're embarrassing yourselves. He came in and he stood on my behalf. And that's the merest glimpse of what the Lord Jesus does. I love what the writer of this charity is sort of using God's word to ask. She's really saying, who dares to condemn the one for whom Jesus died? Who dares? It's like Satan tempts me to despair. And charity wants to say, how dare you? In light of Romans 8, how dare you condemn David? Don't you know who stands for him? Don't you know that whatever condemnation comes my way, how dare someone else condemn me? And not because I haven't done things wrong, I really have, but because Jesus stands for me. Who's going to take him on? It's not wrong for me to recognize my sin, but it is wrong to suffer the guilt within. It's a wonderful truth. Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. But I have learned over the years that it takes discipline to hold on to the truth of Romans 8. I'm always struck by the armour of God in Ephesians. Have you ever noticed about the armour of God? Every piece of the armour is about the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shoes of the gospel of Christ, the sword of the Spirit. It's all about the gospel. But do you see its purpose? In Ephesians 6, it says it is not to help us charge off into battle, to seize new ground, but to stand. I've always been struck by that. It says this, put on the full armour of God, verse 11 of chapter 6 of Ephesians, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Take your stand against the devil's schemes. And then it says in verse 13, and after you have done everything, so you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. We hold the ground as Christians. Our armour is impregnable because it's God's. Satan is powerless against us. He cannot condemn us or ultimately defeat us. But he does try to scare us, to make us run, to get us to flee the battle, to condemn us of a guilt that is no longer ours. Well, before the throne of God above is a gift to help us do what Jesus did. When Satan tempted him to despair, he looked to Scripture in the wilderness. He looked to his Father's purposes in the garden. and he encourages us to look to Scripture too. So I love Before the Throne of God Above because it tells me the most important truth of my whole existence. And I mean not just now, but eternally. But I also want to say I love it because of the music. Unashamedly, I love it because of the music. It's beautiful music. It wasn't always that way. Before the Throne of God Above is 150 years old. And it's the long meter. There you are. Are you interested in this? It's 8-8, I think, isn't it? 8-8, yeah. There's loads of tunes to Long Meter, and some of them are quite good, and some of them are absolute rubbish. And it's an old hymn. Unfortunately, the tune it was most associated with is almost unsingable. And it's a bit of a dirge. It's a bit of a dirge. But then Vicky Cook came along and wrote new music to it. And I love the music, because the music is determined. It is confident. It is triumphant. It's like, if you like, Before the Throne of God Above with his old music was like a jewel in an ugly setting that somehow was found lying discarded in a pile of other jewellery. And someone came along, noticed its worth, took it out of its setting and placed it in a new and beautiful setting that does its more justice. What I love about this song is it says, when Satan tempts me to triumphant, tell to despair and tells me of the guilt within, up would I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Let's pray and then we'll sing it. Father God, we thank you for your word. But we thank you even more for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he died for us, that he rose again for us, and now he is ascended to your right hand for us, on our behalf. Lord, we thank you that when the voices of condemnation crowd in, whether they be our own voice, whether they be the voices of people we know, or whether they be the voices of Satan, whether they be deserved condemnation, things we've actually done wrong, or unfair condemnation, things we haven't, it doesn't matter. Because the Lord Jesus stands on our behalf. So who is he that condemns?